Exodus chapter 24. Now, last time we were here in Exodus 24, we beheld the new and the old. We beheld the new mediator in the old mediator. We beheld Christ, the new mediator, in Moses, who was their mediator. And we beheld the new way in the old way. We beheld Christ, the new and living way, pictured in all those sacrifices in that old way, Moses, when he made those sacrifices to make that covenant with Israel, that pictured Christ and the sacrifice he made and the covenant he's made with his people through his blood. Then we saw the new relationship we have with Christ, with God in Christ, in that their old relationship. After Moses worked this work, he called the elders back up into the mount, and they saw God. We behold God in the face of Christ Jesus through faith. And they feasted with God, picturing fellowship with God. We have fellowship with God in Christ. And they feasted upon the sacrifices that God had accepted, those sacrifices they made that God accepted. They feasted on those sacrifices. We feast on Christ's broken body and his shed blood through faith. And at his table. And we do so looking for the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we'll do so in his presence face to face. So after, you know that Israel went 1,500 years after that day that he made that covenant with them, and they went up into the mount, but they never again saw God's face, and they never again had that fellowship with God. You know why? They said, we'll keep the covenant. We'll do everything God said. We'll keep our end of the covenant. And while Moses was in the mount getting the law, they broke it. They made a golden calf and worshiped a golden calf. They broke the law before they ever got it in their hand. We can't come to God by a covenant of works. We cannot come to God trying to keep our end of the covenant. Christ kept that covenant for his people. And so now, what they enjoyed just for a brief day, every believer gets to enjoy forever, because we can't break the law in Christ. He's fulfilled it. And so our covenant's fulfilled. It's everlasting because of what Christ did for us. Now today, we come here and we see that after Moses finished that work, God called him up to the mount. And here's what I want you to understand and get from this. Christ's resurrection is our guarantee that we have been redeemed and shall be saved. Christ's resurrection is our guarantee. It's every believer's guarantee that we have been redeemed. God accepts us. We shall be saved. We see in Moses being called up to the mount a picture of Christ being resurrected to the mount of God after he finished his work. Let's read it again. Exodus 24:12. After Moses finished that work of making the covenant, the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. And that's what God did with Christ after he finished the work. Moses, here's a type of Christ the mediator. Now today we also see Joshua. Joshua went up to that up the mount with him. Joshua is also a picture of Christ the mediator. Joshua's name means Jesus. It's the same as Jesus. It means Savior. And he will be the one God uses to lead them into Canaan. And so he called Joshua up with him to show the children of Israel Joshua was his mediator, his minister. And so Christ's resurrection, this is what we're going to be looking at. Christ's resurrection is the guarantee for every believer that we've been redeemed. God accepts us. We shall be saved. Now, I've titled this, The Sight of Christ's Glory. The reason I titled it that is because in the verse 17 it says, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire, consuming fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. I've titled this, The Sight of Christ's Glory. Now, first of all, After Christ finished his work, the Lord God called him up into heavenly Mount Zion, declaring, God is satisfied. Christ said, it's finished. And after he finished the work God gave him to do, God the Father raised him from the dead and called him up into Mount Zion, heavenly Mount Zion, that which earthly Mount Zion pictured. He called him up to heavenly Mount Zion, to heavenly Jerusalem, declaring that God is satisfied. That's what we see pictured here, Exodus 24:12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. Look at verse 13. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up to the mount of God. This was after Moses finished the work God gave him to do of making the covenant with Israel. Then the Lord called Moses up to Mount Sinai. Well, when Christ finished his work, God the Father called Christ up to heavenly Mount Zion. And it's by this resurrection of Christ, by Christ being resurrected, God declares to his people that he is satisfied. Satisfied with what? God the Father sent his Son. He sent his Son to declare his righteousness. That's the purpose for which Christ came. Most people will say, well, Christ came to save his people. That's not the preeminent purpose. The preeminent purpose was to declare the righteousness of God. And he did that by magnifying and honoring God's holy law. That was the chief purpose for which Christ came. Christ fulfilled the law for God and for his people. For God, Christ declared God righteous. He declared he is righteousness. That's what Christ declared on Calvary's cross. He declared God is a just God and a Savior. He's a just God in that he will in no way overlook the sin of those he saves. He will punish every sinner he saves. That sinner must die. And they shall die. But they're going to die in Christ Jesus the substitute. That's why Christ came, was to die in their place. So he's a just God. He poured out wrath on his Son in place of his people because his law must be honored. And that means he's a Savior. He saved his people in a way that's in harmony with his justice. He is a just God and a Savior. He's just and he is the justifier. That means everything I just said plus this. You and I don't do the justifying. He did. He's the justifier. He justified all his people. He's the justifier. And that by that he declared God righteous. He every promise the Father made, Christ fulfilled it. And by that he declared that God is righteous. He's righteous. And Christ did this for his people. He did this for his people. The law required that you and I must die. That's what the law required. The soul that sins must die. It must die. Yeah, we were made sinners in Adam, but God's not going to, He's not going to damn the man that meets him outside of Christ. He's not going to damn him because of Adam's sin. He's going to damn him because of his own sin. That's what that verse means. The soul that sinneth, it must die. You're not going to die for the sins of the Father. We'll die for our own sin. We don't pray, Father, forgive me of Adam's sin. We pray, Father, forgive me of my sin. We're made sinners. We're the sinner. And he came. And that sinner's got to die. So Christ Jesus came and took the place of his people and bore that eternal wrath in our place. And I wish we could get that. I wish we could understand the depths of what that means. It just kind of goes over our head. We hear it. And we just don't think about how Christ suffered for us. And that law requires a perfect obedience, which is a perfect heart love for God and his people. And Christ fulfilled that for his people by going to the cross and being made sin for us and being made a curse for us, for God and his people. That was perfect love to God the Father and perfect love to his people, which is the positive fulfillment of the law. He fulfilled the positive aspect of the law by fulfilling the negative aspect of the law for God and his people. That was perfect love to God and his people, to lay down his life for God and for his people, to be made the least for God and for his people. So that's why Christ came. And now God is saying he's well pleased by resurrecting his son. Isaiah 42:21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. And he's talking about his servant, Christ the Lord. The Lord is well pleased for Christ's righteousness' sake. He magnified the law and made it honorable. Isaiah 53:10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It doesn't mean that God got some kind of immoral satisfaction out of bruising his son. It means God's law was satisfied by bruising his son. Justice had to be satisfied because God's holy, and he satisfied it in his son. He has seen the travail of his soul and is satisfied. The pleasure of the Lord has prospered in Christ's hand because Christ justified many because he bore their iniquities. And the Lord tells us mercy and truth are met together. Mercy and truth, righteousness and peace have kissed in harmony. Justice and mercy are in harmony in Christ on the cross. And so you remember when Peter and the others, John and I forget who else, but they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember, after they saw Moses and Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets and Christ. And Peter spoke up and said, well, let's build three altars here. One to Elijah, one to Moses, and one to the Lord Jesus. And a cloud covered that mountain. And they hit their face. And when they looked back up, they didn't see anybody but Christ. And God spoke from that cloud. And he said, this is my beloved Son whom I well pleased. You hear him. Don't you be worshiping the law. Don't you be worshiping the prophets. You worship my son. I'm satisfied with him and him alone. So that tells you and me, here we are. We're sinners. We're going to have to meet God. We're going to have to come into God's presence. You can ignore what I'm preaching to you. It's like Thursday night. It was raining and storming outside, and I announced back there, I said, it's flooding, and it's fixing to flood in the parking lot. And everybody thought I was just joking. They went back to talking. I was serious. Water was fixing to come into people's cars in the parking lot. And y'all ran out there and saw. It was flooding. But y'all ignored me when I told you. Well, don't ignore this, though, because it's the same way. You're going to face God. You're going to face God. And that's a flood you're not going to overcome. So hear what I'm saying to you. Don't try to come to God through Mount Sinai by the works of the law. Come to God, believe in Christ on Mount Zion. And God will accept you because he's pleased with his righteous servant, his son, and nobody else. He's only pleased with his people in his son. So believe him. Now secondly, as Moses entered the glory of the Lord, so Christ has now entered into his glory. Moses went up and entered into the glory of the Lord. We're going to see this. Well, that's picturing Christ. He's gone up and entered into his glory. Look here in verse 15. Moses went into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. That cloud's the glory of the Lord. That's his presence. What? And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. When you read something in the scriptures and you don't understand what it means, read the next phrase. I'm serious. There was a cloud that covered the mount. What did that mean? And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. That was the glory of the Lord. That was the Lord's presence. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Look at verse 18. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got up to him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Here's the picture. That cloud was the glory of God. That was God's presence. God made Moses wait 6 days, and the seventh day he called Moses into his glory, and Moses entered into God's glory in the mount. Now here's what that pictures. 6 days speaks of labor. The seventh day speaks of rest in the Scripture. Christ labored for God and His people. That's pictured in the 6 days. But when the labor was over, when He finished the work, the seventh day pictures rest. Christ entered into His glory, into God's presence, into His rest. Listen to the Scripture. Christ prayed to the Father, John 17:4. He said, I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. See, as the Son of God, Christ, He is the very glory of God. He had that glory of God with the Father before He ever came to this world. But then He came to this earth as the God-man. And so when He said, glorify Thou Me with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was, He's saying, glorify Thou Me as the God-man mediator. He came down as the Son of God. He went back as the God-man. And He was glorified by God. And the Scripture says, Hebrews 1:3 says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, when He had finished the work, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why did He sit down? The work was finished. And so Hebrews 4:10 says, He, speaking of Christ, that has entered into His rest, He ceased from His works. The works are finished. All the works are finished. There's nothing else to give the law. I wish we could get this. You and I can't give anything to the law but that Christ hadn't already given it in perfection. We don't owe the law anything. Christ gave it everything it demanded of us in perfection. He did that for us. That's what faith lays hold of. That's what faith is confessing. Christ did the law for me. He established it for me. We don't make void the law through faith. It's only through faith that we establish the law. We're saying Christ did it for me. And so He entered into His rest. And when you believe on Christ, you enter into His rest. He's our Sabbath. He's our rest. The works are finished. He did, you know, on the Sabbath day, God said, I'm going to provide you enough on that Friday that it's going to last you all through that Saturday so you don't have to lift a finger. Well, Christ provided us everything we needed in the days that He worked for us so that now we just enter into His rest and we don't have to do anything else to be accepted of God. We don't have to do anything else to be made righteous and holy. We are righteous and holy in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? This is what rest is. It's having a clear conscience with God. It's knowing I don't have to do anything to be accepted of God. God accepts me through faith in Christ. That's rest, knowing I don't have to today get into this guilt pattern and decide, oh boy, I better do something to make up for what I did yesterday. That's not rest, that's bondage. God's people don't have to do that. He's purged our conscience from those dead works. Those once purged have no more guilt of sin. It's not that you don't see your sin and you see and you feel guilty for it. But it's not that you don't feel condemned by God for it because you know what Christ did for you. That's what it means. Hebrews 10, if they would have brought those sacrifices and it would have purged their conscience, they wouldn't have brought any more of those sacrifices. What makes people in religion keep working and working and working and working? Because their conscience is not purged. That's why. That's all religion's about, is trying to soothe a burning conscience. That's all it's about. When God brings you to Christ, He purges that conscience from those dead works because you know there's no more condemnation. God accepts you. End of story. It doesn't matter what you do. Now when you sin and you see your sin, now it breaks your heart because you know you're accepted by Christ. You know you're accepted by God's grace. And so that's what constrains you. The love of Christ constrains you to live for Him. Not guilt and fear of death and all that. That's a dead man trying to be religious. When you have life, now you rest in Christ. That's what we have. That's what Christ entered into rest. And when you enter into Christ, you're in rest with Him. What did Paul say in Colossians 3? Your life is hid with Christ in God. You're at God's right hand right now. So set your affection there. There's our life. And we're there. As He is, so are we in this world. Righteous and holy. All right, now, thirdly. As God gave Moses the law to teach the children of Israel, so God the Father has entrusted Christ to teach His people not just the law, but the law and the gospel. Look there in verse 12. The second part, He says, "And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them." Now Moses didn't have the power to teach them in the heart. But remember, God said, "I'm going to make a new covenant with you, and I'm not going to write it on stone. I'm going to write it in your heart, spiritually." That's what Christ has the power to do through the Holy Spirit. And how does He do this work? Moses gave them Aaron and Hur while he went up to the mountain until he returned. And Christ has given us His preachers while he went up to Mount Zion until he returns. And he's preaching through those preachers. Look here at verse 14. "And he said to the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you." Christ is coming again. He's coming back. He says, "And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them." See, while Moses went up to the mount, he left them with some ministers. He didn't leave them without a shepherd. He left them with some under-shepherds while he went up to the mount. Well, Christ has not left us without shepherds. He's left us His under-shepherds, and Christ is teaching us through them. Now, go to Isaiah 3. I want you to see this. It is not from Mount Sinai that Christ is teaching us. It's from Mount Zion. I've said that to you a couple times. I want you to understand what I mean by that. Remember when Paul gave that allegory in Galatians telling about Hagar and Sarah and how they pictured the two covenants? This covenant right here we're looking at in our text was a covenant of works made at Mount Sinai. Paul said that covenant genders to bondage because you can't fulfill it. But he said Jerusalem, which is above, Jerusalem was in Mount Zion. Earthly Jerusalem was in Mount Zion. He said Jerusalem, which is above, is free. That's the mother of us all. That's the picture of the church of God. That's where Christ sits in heavenly Jerusalem, in heavenly Mount Zion. You know, when the scripture, when John said he saw new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. What is that? That's when Christ is called all His elect to Him in heaven. And then this world's going to be over. And that New Jerusalem is all His elect made perfectly righteous, coming down out of heaven, adorned by Christ's righteousness as a bride for Christ. That's Jerusalem. That's Mount Zion. Well, that's where Christ is. He's with His people in heaven, and that's where He's calling us to. He's calling us to faith in Him now, and hereafter He's calling us to be with Him. And so from there, He's teaching us now through His preachers. And let me show you that, Isaiah 3, verse 2. He says in Isaiah 3, verse 2, I've written this down wrong, I think. Hold on one second. "It shall come to pass in the last days." Do y'all see that anywhere? 2:2? All right, Isaiah 2:2. There you go. "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." Those last days are these last gospel days when Christ has ascended. "And that top of the mountains," that's not an earthly mount, read the next line, "and shall be exalted above the hills." This is a heavenly mount we're talking about. "And all nations," that is Christ redeemed out of all nations, "shall flow unto it," and that's unto Christ seated at heavenly Mount Zion. "And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways." He's not teaching us your ways, my ways. He's teaching us His ways. And look, and we will walk in His paths, that is, in His righteousness through faith. For out of Zion, out of heavenly Zion, where Christ is seated right now, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord. From heavenly Jerusalem, from heavenly Mount Zion, right now, Christ is teaching His people the law and the gospel in spirit and truth. Verse 4, and He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. Christ judges who are His, and He calls them out, and He gives you spiritual discernment in your heart. And when He does that, your weapons cease being carnal weapons, and they become spiritual weapons. Look at the next word. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, that is, His people called out of those nations, neither shall they learn war anymore. Remember, Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold. We're not using carnal means anymore to try to call sinners out. We're just using the gospel word now. That's all. We've beat our swords into plowshares now because Christ has called us from outside. You get the picture there? All right. Now, what does He teach us from this heavenly mount? Turn to Matthew 5. In what we call the Sermon on the Mount, it begins and it says Christ went up into a mountain and sat down, and His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth, and He taught them. Well, that's what's happened right now. Christ has gone up to Mount Zion. He sat down at God's right hand. Our scripture we just read said His disciples are come unto Him, and He teaches us. How do we come to Christ? He said He's in heaven at Mount Zion. We gather right here where He told us to gather, and He said, I'll be there, and I'll teach you, and I'm going to teach you through the gospel that's being preached. So we gather unto Him in the mount. He's seated there at God's right hand, and He's teaching us. Now, what does He teach us? Look at Matthew 5:17. I said He teaches you the law and the gospel. He teaches us that He has fulfilled the law the same as He fulfilled the prophets. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I've given you this illustration many times. That cup right there, when Melinda filled it up to right here and brought it, set it there, it was not filled full. Filled full is when you can't put another drop in it. Christ said, that's what I came to do to the law for my people. I came to make it so they can't put another drop in it. It's fulfilled. Now, He did that just like He fulfilled the prophets. Men will take that scripture and they'll say, see there, we're still under the law. And that's just blindness to use that scripture to make that claim. Well, then, if that scripture is teaching you you're still under the law, then that scripture is teaching you you have to fulfill the prophets. Christ said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. That means He fulfilled them and they're fulfilled. You can't fulfill them. They're done. He did it. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. That's what He's got to teach us first, that He's the righteousness of God. And He teaches us this. If we think we've kept the law and we teach others to keep the law, we're breaking the law and we're teaching others to break the law. Read the next verse, verse 19. Whosoever therefore, because Christ has fulfilled the law, He says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. That's what's going on in religion. Men are breaking the law themselves and teaching others that they can keep it and must keep it. And by that, they're teaching others to break it too. Well, who is the righteousness of the law? Who fulfilled it? Who did it? Christ did it. And who teaches His people that the way we fulfill it is through faith in Christ? Christ. And He's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven because of that. Look at the next verse. Whosoever shall do and teach, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's Christ. He did the law, and He teaches His people the way we do it is through faith in Him. And He's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness that exceeds the scribes and Pharisees is the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness. And he teaches us that the law reaches to our heart, so we can't keep it. The next verse he's told them, you've heard by them of old time, you've heard the scribes and Pharisees teach you that you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, in the heart shall be danger of the judgment. Sin's in the heart. Sin's in the heart. And this judgment's not just the judgment of men. Look, they taught falsely, whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, meaning man's council. Christ teaches us, whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. So it's in the heart, and the counsel we're in danger of is God's counsel in hell. And then Christ teaches us, so cease trying to offer your gifts and your sacrifices to please God. Stop that and come to Christ, because he's got all against you as long as you're not bowing to him. You come to him now and be reconciled. Ask for mercy. Look at the next verse, 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. And if you hadn't believed on Christ, you have one that has aught against you. Christ, our elder brother, has aught against you. He says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. First come to Christ. First come and bow to Christ and trust Christ. And then you can serve God through faith. Then come and offer your gift through faith in Christ. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him. Agree with Christ today. Today is the day of grace. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer. And Christ is all of those. He's the judge, he's the officer, and he's the adversary. And you be cast into prison. And we're talking about God's prison. Verily I say unto thee, Christ says, this is of utmost importance. You shall by no means come out till you've paid the othermost farthing in hell. That's what he's talking about. That's what Christ teaches us from the heavenly mount. He's fulfilled the law. Now, he's the one that teaches us that he's done it, and the way we do it is believing on him. Because we can't keep it. We need a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. And law reaches to our heart. It says you're guilty in your very nature. And the counsel you're in danger of is hell, God's counsel. And so he says, now quit trying to serve God by your gifts and your sacrifices and come to the one who has aught against you. Come to Christ and bow to Christ and trust Christ and believe on Christ. And then you can serve God on the basis of faith in Christ, righteousness accomplished. Because you want to, not because you have to. That's what he teaches us from the heavenly mount. It's the same as what Paul said when he said what the law couldn't do and that it was weak through the faith, through the flesh. God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk by faith, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, who believe on Christ. And so when he's brought you there to Christ, you have reached the end for which the law was given. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So when he's brought you there, brethren, and that's what I pray he'll teach us this morning, that he'll teach us from Mount Zion and teach us this morning that he's the end of the law, so that we cry out with Paul and say, I do not want to be found with a righteousness of my own that's from the law of Mount Sinai. I want to be found in Christ's righteousness alone, that righteousness which is of God by the faith of Christ given to me through God-given faith. That's the righteousness I want to be found in. And I pray God bring you that place. And that's Christ's work to do it. He has the glory to do that. And then lastly, now this is so important, whichever mount you attempt to come to God by. Every man sitting here, everybody in this room, this is so of everybody in the world, but we'll just talk about us right here. Everybody in this room is going to come to God one of two ways. You're either going to come to God on Mount Sinai in your works, trying to do the works of the law, or you're going to come to God in Mount Zion, trusting Christ. One of the two ways. And however you come, whichever mount you come by, That's how you're going to behold. That's going to determine how you're going to behold Christ's glory. We're going to all behold Christ's glory. But by whichever mount we come, that's going to determine how we behold His glory. Now let me show you what I mean. Verse 17, Exodus 24, 17. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. They were lawbreakers. They had said they'd keep the law, and they had already broken it in their heart, and they were about to break it by making a golden calf. And they looked up there, and what they beheld on Mount Sinai, when they beheld the glory of God, they beheld devouring fire. That's what they beheld, consuming fire. Go with me to Hebrews 12. If you attempt to come to God by the works of the law, we shall behold the glory of Christ like devouring fire, like consuming fire. You can bank on it, and it's going to consume us. If we try to come to God and say, God, we're righteous and just, God's going to say, well, now you're going to pay for all your sins now, and He's going to cast you in hell to pay for your sins. That's what Christ did for His people on the cross. Either we're going to come in Christ, trust in Him. If we come in Christ through Mount Zion, we'll behold the light of God's glory in the face of Christ, the favor of His grace in the face of Christ. We come through Mount Zion, you're going to behold a consuming fire. Come by grace, you'll behold the light of His counsel, the light of His favor. You come by works, you're going to behold a consuming fire. Now let me show you this, Hebrews 12, 18. Ye are not, he's speaking to believers here, you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. They could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now that's the mount we hadn't come to, believer. He's describing Mount Sinai. He's describing what you're going to face if you come in the works of the law. We ain't come through that mountain. But you're come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That's who we've come to, brethren, on Mount Zion. Now look at this word of admonition. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. How do I refuse Christ that speaks? If I hear this word declaring to me that I can't fulfill the law, that Christ alone fulfilled it, that the only way I can have the righteousness God requires is through faith in Christ, I hear Christ speak that in this gospel, and I reject it, I'm refusing him that speaks. If I reject the gospel, I'm refusing Christ that speaks. Now listen. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. It's bad enough if we reject Christ on this earth when he walked this earth. It's far worse to reject him now that he's ascended to Mount Zion and God's given us proof that he's satisfied with Christ. Now watch this. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he's promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but I'm going to shake heaven too. And here's what that means. It signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. He's going to shake it till the only thing that remains is what can't be shaken. That's what it's saying. He's going to shake heaven and earth until everything that he hadn't established is going to be removed. But the only thing that's going to remain is what he's established. Watch this now. Wherefore, we, me and you, believer, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. It can't be shaken. This is Christ's kingdom. Now look at the next word. Let us have grace. Not let us have works. Let us have grace. Grace rather than works. Faith rather than works. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. If you attempt to come apart from grace, if you attempt to come apart from faith in Christ, if you attempt to come by the works of the law through Mount Sinai, he says, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. If you try to come through the works of the law, you're going to behold what they beheld that day on Mount Sinai. Christ's glory is going to be a devouring fire, a consuming fire. But if you come through Mount Zion, let us have grace. Don't you want to rather have grace than judgment? Wouldn't you rather have God's grace than His justice poured out on you for your rebellion against Christ? Let us have grace whereby we may serve Him acceptably. The only way you can serve God acceptably, the only way you truly reverence God with a godly fear is when you bow and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way He'll accept us. The only way. So I pray this morning, let us have grace. I pray Christ speak to us from Mount Zion and make us behold His glory. Paul said, God made the light to shine, and we beheld the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Not as a consuming fire, as a God who accepts us, rejoices in us because we're robed in the righteousness of Christ. I want you to have grace. I want you to come that way. Now listen to me. The parking lot's going to flood. It's going to flood. Don't ignore what I'm telling you. Get to Christ now. All right, amen.